Well, I'd like to thank you all for coming and braving the potential rain this morning. I'm one who loves the rain, unless I have to walk in it for a long time. But thank you for coming out. I'm going to be preaching to you guys today from the book of Luke, but I'm going to do it a little different than the way I've done it with you guys in the past. I'm going to pull a little piece from the middle, read it, I'll pray, we'll talk about it, then we'll go to the fuller context of what I want to look at, and that is where we'll be for the rest of our time together. So in Luke 7, starting at verse 41, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for these people that are here, God. This pantry, I hope to them is as much of a blessing as it is to me, God. We thank you for this time together, Lord. We thank you for the dry and the warmth that you've provided in this building that you've also provided, God. Please open our minds, open our hearts to your truth, and let that soak into our lives. God, we love you so much. Amen. Amen. Okay. So, here we have a setting where a story that Jesus has laid out, very brief, very straightforward, in which he's talking about two people that owe a debt. I don't know about you guys, but I owe debt. It seems like ever since I was 16 and I did the, how many of you guys did the Columbia House or the BNG, like 18 CDs for a penny, and then you're on the hook forever? Okay, I'm hoping there's more than just me. I don't want to be that old. I feel like there's always been a debt that Trish and I have been responsible for. Our house, our car, our rent. All that stuff is always a debt that we're responsible for. So for humanity, it seems like we intrinsically understand about what a debt is. And so this debt to us on the surface would seem like it's normal. Who doesn't have a debt to someone in some way? And it said that there were these two people, these two debtors, people that owed money. One of them owed 500 denarii and one of them owed 50. Now for us, we might not know what a denarii is. Well, a denarii is a day's wage. So if we thought about it today, we might take whatever the minimum wage is right now and multiply that by 50 or multiply that by 500, and that would be the size of their debt. Well, a day's wage is a lot of money times 50 of that. So if you owe, or the person that owed the moneylender the 50 denarii owed them about 2.5 months worth of money. That's a lot of money. That's not easy to come up with immediately to hand over. Now, the one who owed 500 owed over 2 years worth of their salary to this person. Again, a debt that's near impossible. These debts would be very, very difficult to pay back. They would not be an easy thing to just have the money and give them to the debtor. The amount of stress, the amount of worry that would be on your shoulders owing a large sum of money to someone, it would be noticeable. And we have laws that protect people who owe money to institutions. Back in first century Rome, there would not be that nearly as much of a safety net. You could be sold into slavery to pay off your debt if you couldn't pay it. So this would be something that would weigh you down and you would be very, very scared about. But in the second sentence, it says that the debt was canceled. Didn't give us any reason why. Didn't show us that it had been paid back. It didn't show us that some deal had been made or arranged. It just said that the money lender chose to forgive the debt. And we finish with, which of them will love him more? We're presented a question. Who would love the moneylender more for forgiving their debt? The one who owed 50 or the one who owed 500? The one who owed 2 months of their yearly wage or the one that owed over 2 years of their yearly wage. And I think we would obviously all agree and could see that the one who owed more would be the one who would love the person who forgave that debt more. And that's going to take us to the wider context of Luke 7. If you're following along in your phones or with a Bible, I'll be going from Luke 7, verses 36 to the end of the chapter at 50. One of the Pharisees asked him, Jesus, to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he, Jesus, said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "You see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, so with the wider context, I think we can mine out some truths about God's gracious mercy and our reply to what that is. So we go back to 36 at the beginning. This Pharisee that invites Jesus over for dinner. Jesus is in there reclining at the table. And somebody is in the house who probably wouldn't normally be there if we kind of inferred into the text that there's somebody there who's not supposed to be there. And it's this woman. She's not completely unknown because in the town, she's recognized. We know that Simon knows of her. But what we know is that she's of the city and that she's a sinner. Jesus accepts this invitation to Simon's house. And that we see that she also brought something with her. She brought with her a flask or a jar or a container of a very expensive substance called nard, N-A-R-D. And what she brought was estimated to be about worth a year's wages. So it would be worth 250 denarii if I do the math real fast, if we're still speaking about denarii. And to us, in our house setting, we would be a little shocked, like, "Stranger, get out of my home." Obviously, it was something that was a deal, but not maybe to the extent that we might feel if somebody walked into our home. But we know that she's not supposed to be there. It would seem as if Simon would not be comfortable with this stranger, certainly who exactly she is to be in his house. And we move forward, and standing behind him at his feet, she's just there. So when we think about having dinner, if I was invited to your home and I came over, we would sit at a table almost certainly with our feet on the ground, our lower end sitting in the seat, and we would be talking sitting in chairs the whole time. Not so here in this first century. We would go into a bigger room and we would recline on these couches and we would be eating as we're kind of like half sitting, half laying, the way that some of my students in class would prefer to work. And that's how we would be, and our feet would be up on these couches or these Davenports, and we'd be resting, all right? And that would be a much different style of eating. There would be people around the room. For a man like this, he's going to probably have servants that are coming in there, getting you what you might need, food, water, taking things away. And that's kind of the setting for here. So it doesn't make sense maybe to us on the surface, just to how we would dine, but that was the common custom at the time. We see that she's standing at Jesus' feet. So he's probably reclined on one of these couches. His feet are up kind of at the end of the couch. He's eating from this side. And she's at his feet, probably along the outside of the room. And that she is distraught with her sin and for what she is, and from what she has heard from Christ and his teachings. He would not be an unknown commodity at this time. He would have been around. People would know who he is. People came to this to hear from him. We know that Simon respected him enough, at least outwardly, to invite him to dinner. And we saw earlier that he called him teacher, and probably rabbi. So he's giving him outward respect, even if we see later that he's not giving him inward respect. So as this is going on, this woman both washes his feet and anoints his feet with the nard that she brought. So she's not anointing or washing his feet with water the way that we think we normally wash our feet, but with her tears, she is so distraught over her sin that she is weeping. Just like we're to see that she is overly broken about her situation, about her sin, and that that there's so much tears coming that she could wash his feet with him, or with them. Simon sees this, and he points out to Jesus, he points out what Jesus should have known. He said, if he was a prophet, he would know who is touching him, and that she's a sinner. So he's made his judgment of this woman. He has found that she's lacking, and that she is unworthy to be touching people. And I'd have to wonder how he would assume that she's even in his home, because he has such little regard for her, even as he would have to see what Jesus sees, that she is weeping and she is like anointing Jesus' feet and she is washing them with her hair. Although he rightly sees that she is a sinner, and we should see sin, and we should recognize that it's wrong, and we should not let it go, and we should not allow it to exist in our own lives. Okay, he sees her sin. He's good at seeing her sin, but he sees her as unfit to be in his presence, and that he has found a flaw in Jesus. He would think because Jesus is allowing her to touch him. He even goes so far as to deny Jesus' role as prophet, if he were a prophet. Simon thinks he has it all figured out. And Jesus knows this. Jesus is God and man. He knows Simon's thoughts, and he says, and Jesus answering said to him, didn't ask him, what are you thinking about? He knew what Simon was thinking about, and he speaks to it. That would catch me off guard, because I like to think that what's inside my head is my own personal little space where I can just think about things. But someone's knowing what I'm thinking about and then asking a question to that would make me very nervous, because Jesus knows what's on every man's heart. Jesus puts forth his statement. So that was that part that we read at the beginning, gives him that brief two-sentence story. And tell Simon that his assessment of that situation is correct. Simon correctly deduced what the right thing was. The one who owed more loves more out of gratitude for what has been forgiven. Moving on into verse 44. Jesus now, after setting out everything, Simon walks right into Jesus' statement. Now Jesus is going to spring the trap, we might say, and point out the deeper truth that's going on here. Jesus calls out Simon for his obvious lack of courtesy. So what happened here, there's cultural things going on that we might not know. If I come to your house, you're not going to have a bowl of water and somebody who washes my feet. I would never let you see my feet, let alone touch them. But in a society where you're living with animals that are doing a lot of movement in the street, and you're wearing sandals and socks apparently have not been invented yet, hallelujah, they are now, your feet would get dusty, dirty, maybe some other stuff are on them, and the way that you go in and eat, you're sitting at a table and your feet are laying on couches, your feet would be washed so that the couch remained nice and clean, that there's no weird smells or just dust anywhere. And it was a big deal to do that. It was a courtesy thing. He points out how the woman goes far and beyond Simon's lack of hospitality. Simon is the host. Simon invited Jesus to dine with him and neglects the most basic civilities of the time. Did not wash his feet. Did not anoint him. Did not greet him with a kiss. Again, I'm never going to kiss any of you. I'm almost positive. But in that time, that was a common courtesy. It was a part of the culture. Simon neglects all of these things, and not just to merely another man, but to the God-man. We are seeing it with New Testament eyes of who exactly Jesus is and the mistreatment that Simon gives him. He didn't anoint Jesus' head with common oil, even as the woman anoints Jesus' feet with a precious, precious substance. Nard was so expensive, and it would have caused the whole room to be filled with a pleasant scent. It would be, you couldn't not notice it. It was so much. And we come to the end, and Jesus is kind of wrapping this up, as I'm wrapping up. And he says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She showed real love and contrition to Christ, while Simon disrespected and looked down on Jesus. Jesus knows both things. We can see both things because of it being written in Luke. She saw herself in the correct light in relation to Jesus. She knew what she was. She was a sinner. She had a life that was a sinner. The town knew what she was. Simon had long ago seen himself as worthy to even question what Jesus did. Simon did not view himself rightly in this. He looked at himself as, I have it all figured out. I am correct. I am right. Does Jesus even know who's touching him? He has placed himself as the judge, when rather he should have looked at himself as destitute before Jesus and in the same predicament that this woman found herself in. Your sins are forgiven. Well, who can forgive sin? The people at the dinner rightly recognized, whoa, that is something that only God can do. And they're right. Only God can forgive sin. Luckily, Jesus is God. Jesus can forgive sin. Now, did those people at the table recognize who Jesus was? I know one person who recognized who Jesus was. It was the woman. The people were taken aback by this. This was tantamount for Jesus essentially saying to the crowd, I am God. And then Jesus goes on to say, your faith has saved you. Well, faith in who? For her, it would be faith in God, that she would recognize that God is perfect and holy, and that she has broken his laws. She's broken his civil laws. She's broken his ceremonial laws. She's broken his moral law. She knows what she is. That's not because she was smart and figured it out for herself. She did all the math. Oh, yeah, I'm a bad person. Math checks out. That was put on her heart by the Holy Spirit. She recognized that only because God put that in her heart for her to see. That you are broken. You are a rebel to me. And praise God, he said, I'm not going to leave you in that state. I'm going to draw you to me. You are no longer going to be my enemy, but you will now be my daughter. You will be saved. You will be adopted into my family. You will be an heir. Now, she did not know all of these things at that time, but those are all the things that that God's word tells us happens when the Lord draws somebody out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And Jesus sends her away in peace, not merely giving her a pleasantry of go in peace, like, hey, goodbye, but an actual peace as she has been saved by the very God of the universe who she washed his feet. So who are you in this story? We are all someone. Are you Simon or are you the woman? Have you seen your sin rightly for what it is, which is an affront to God? Or, oh no, Jesus is doing his part and I'm doing my part. Jesus gets me. Jesus sees what I'm doing. Me and him, we got a deal. Well, who are you? Are you the woman or are you Simon? If you, all of us at one point were Simon. I was Simon. Nick was Simon. Cecilia was Simon. Roel was Simon. Many of you in this room were that person. But who are, but you have to know who you are. If you are the woman, you recognize your sin. You've run to Jesus' feet. You've wept over what you have done. And you are trusting that Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for the sin debt that you owe. But if you're Simon, you're still thinking that you've got a good deal. Jesus doesn't exist. I got a deal with him. Everything's worked out. No, friend. If Jesus Christ did not pay for your sins, it is not worked out in your favor. It will be worked out, but not in the way that you think. You cannot look at Jesus as anything else other than God. And you cannot look at yourself as anything else other than a lawbreaker. I would encourage you, if you are Simon now, if you are not placing trust in Jesus, but in yourself, I would urge you to run to Jesus. Talk to me after. Talk to Nick after. Talk to Roel after. We would be happy to talk with you and explain to you what I'm saying here. If something doesn't make sense, Stephen, can I talk to you about this? Explain it to me. I'm more than happy to. But you don't need me. You need Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. God, thank you for these people that have come to hear your word, Lord. Please, God, you're going to do with it what you will. Lord, I'm trusting you. You are so good to us. Father, we thank you for the food that is provided, Lord. You are so good both to your children and to those that you are being patient with, even as they are not ones who worship you rightly as God. We thank you for this morning, God. We love you so much. Amen.